You want to do that there. Is that better, Spud? Great. So, today I didn't follow the lectionary like I usually did. Today I've chosen some scriptures that speak directly to my heart. These scriptures speak of what it means to follow Jesus and what God wishes for us and what God wishes of us as disciples of the Son. They are scriptures that are probably very familiar to you. So today I want to speak about what may be familiar about them, and I want to share with you what these scriptures say to us about being in solidarity with the first peoples of this place, the Indigenous peoples of this land called Australia, and here is the Larrakia. Where I'm from, it's the Turrbal Nation in Brisbane. Where I used to live in Tasmania, Tasmania has very long words in Palawakwani, so it's the Lettera Marina people from the area of the north of Tasmania. And I work at Noongalinya College, which is an ecumenical Indigenous training college, and we have people coming from... I can do it as a map of Australia. So you ready? So that's Cape York over there. Sometimes we have people from Cape York. We have people from Groote Eylandt, from Elko, from Yirrkala, from Gapawiak, Rumangining, Milangimbi. Here we go. West Arnhem Land, I won't name Minjalung Warrawi, down to Goombalunya, Roper River, so all of Arnhem Land. We go over Tiwi Islands, Wadair, and all the way over to the Kimberley, Kalumburoo as well. And then we go all the way down the middle to the Arunda-speaking nations, people down at Annabella, so Santa Teresa, the camps outside Alice Springs, Walpiri. Sometimes in my classes I have 10 different languages, and so we teach in English, but we have 10 different languages in the class. So it's an amazing privilege to be working with First Peoples, and I'm glad they trust me with this role. So, the Beatitudes. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we think about people as individuals. Comfort, blessed are those who mourn. And we're thinking about someone we know who's mourning. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. We think of someone we know that are low in their spirit, or might be recovering from illness. Blessed are those who are meek, and we think of people who are shy or a bit gentle. Blessed are those who are merciful. So you see what we're thinking about people as individuals. And the same when we look at Romans, which a friend of mine, Alistair McRae, used to be the president of the Uniting Church, but Alistair would say, if only we could just use Romans 12 as the code of ethics for the whole church, we'd be fine. But the problem is, as Spud noticed when he was reading, it's a pretty big ask to follow all of Romans 12. We're just glad that God accepts us even when we are not righteous. That's a great blessing for us. So just before that part of Romans that Spud read to us, it talks about, do not be conformed to this world, but be conformed to Jesus. Offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and that is your true worship. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. And so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually we are members one of another. We are members one of another. We are not members here. Think about, you know, when they do the lottery and all those balls are separate. Those are just separate balls in the same bowl, yeah? We are members one of another. That means we are connected. Amen. When one of us is in pain, the other is in pain. Hallelujah. Although that can be very exhausting sometimes when you have to feel everyone else's pain as well as everyone else's rejoicing. That's what that means. We are members one of another. We are connected through Christ. And we have gifts that are given to us in proportion to faith. So everyone has different gifts. And it is important to acknowledge and love those gifts and not to put one above the other. It's easy for you to lift the minister gift, as in the ordained person, gift above the other. Sometimes it's even easy to make the minister's gifts lower than the other. All of our gifts are equal because we are members one of another. If we are members one of another, that means when we are all thrive, when one of us is thriving, we can all feel that thriving. And when one of us is low, we can all feel that low. And then verse 9 in my Bible, the title says, Marks of the True Christian. I don't think anyone's going to live up to this, Marks of the True Christian. But it's about what we're trying for rather than always what we can achieve. Let love be genuine and hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. And this is my favourite one. Outdo one another in showing honour to other people. Now, you can see that in church sometimes because it gets a bit funny. You go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. There's one biscuit left. No, you have it. No, you have it. No, you have it. Yeah. That's my son that just said that. I'll have it. When I used to go, when I was younger, you know, 25 years ago, when we used to go with the youth group and we'd try to work out where we were going to have dinner, like, what are we going to eat tonight, guys? Oh, I don't mind. Everyone would go, oh, I don't mind, I don't mind. And then you'd suggest something and someone would go, no, I can't eat fish. No one wanted to actually say what they required because they didn't want to be seen to be putting themselves above anyone else. Now, that's a bit silliness, but that is coming from a heart of wanting to not lord it over, okay? Again, with this verse, we think of people who are in front of us. We think of individuals. Love one another. Love the people in your congregation, the people you see, the people at the shop. I'd encourage you to read that over and over every morning and see how you're going with it. And even sometimes when I'm praying for other people or I'm feeling stressed myself, especially that let love be genuine, let love be real, just breathing that in and out is a very powerful thing, especially if you're confronted with people who you just think, I cannot let love be real right now. I don't want to let love be real. I don't like this person. Breathe in and out. Okay. What would happen if we applied these ways of living, this comforting those who mourn, or blessing, we're blessing those who mourn, we're not repaying evil for evil, we're having love that is genuine, we're outdoing each other and showing honour to each other, what would that look like if we applied that way of living, that way of embodying Christ to groups of people? Not just one-on-one, but groups of people. And in the Greek, yes, I'm going to talk about Greek, the you in Romans is plural most of the time. So when Paul's writing his letters, when we're reading it, we see you. In English, you can mean you, Judy, or you can mean you, all of you, right? In Greek, there's two different words for that. There's a you as in you, Dale, and there's a you as in all of you. It's the same in some of the indigenous languages. There's a word for both of us. There's a word for both of you. There's a word for all of us, and there's a word for all of you. So when I'm driving around with my family from Elko Island, and we're in the car, and I hear a particular word, particular pronoun. I don't speak Yolngu very well, but I can hear some pronouns. There's a word limur. Is that the right one, Spud? Close. That there's one that means. The word that means all of us is in all of us in the car, I know that that means I'm about to get a job, okay? When it's the other word, I know that that's something that they're going to do, which doesn't include me, right? It's good to be aware of that. So when you're reading Romans or any of those letters of Paul, that word you is a plural word. It's talking about a group of people, mostly. It's not talking about one person, it's talking about a group of people. So be good to those who persecute you. It's talking about you. And it's talking about groups of people. And we know that each of us are made up of all of our experiences. our family, our nationality, all the things that have happened to us in our lives. And we know there are people here from who have come from Indonesia to this country, who have come from Holland, Netherlands, yes? Where else have people come from to come here?
Norway.
That's amazing. Other places? England. My family's from Scotland, but that was 1890s or something. Glasgow, you know, let's escape the pits. Any other places?
Wales.
South Africa, Wales. Yep.
Victoria.
Victoria, yeah, true. So people come, have carry the histories of their countries with them as well, yeah? So imagine what it would be like if people, just general people, did not acknowledge the traumas and injustice that have happened to your people, to your nation, to the places that you've come from. Imagine if no one would recognise the trauma of the mines in Wales, the pitlands, and all in the north of England. In Romans it says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And in those songs we sang, we heard the same thing. God, make my heart break for the things that break your heart. God's heart breaks for injustice. God's heart breaks when we make idols, and in my world, when we make idols of things, is when we put things in front of God. Things in front of God, things in front of people. Okay, so it's more important for me to get more money or make as much money as I can than to think about how am I looking after people, how am I worshiping God. Yep. The things that breaks God's heart is that injustice and our inability to acknowledge the wrongs that have been done to others and to stand with them as they remember those things, to stand with them. So I've been listening. I listen to podcasts just to make myself relax sometimes and take myself into a different place. And I listened to this one from the BBC World Service, and it's called The History Hour, The Witness Hour, Witnesses, right? And they have interviews from the BBC archives, which are very immense, from people who were at places or had witnessed events in history. It's very interesting. They have people talking about the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, and I was listening to some things about that this morning, about the work that's still being done to find the remains of people who were killed during apartheid so that the families know what's happened. So they're still doing work in that. There's stories about World War II and World War I recently because of the 75th anniversary of victory in Europe and victory in the Pacific, and because of 1918 and the centenary of the... So I've been listening since... In the last 6 months, I've listened from the 2015 all the way up to... I'm nearly up to date now. And while I've been listening to this, I've been hearing stories of how do you remember... How do you carry with you that mourning without making it crush you? And in the stories of the Hebrew scriptures, there's a particular word for that remembrance. When they say, when Jewish people talk about a wandering Aramean was my ancestor, it's because they're carrying, they're reliving. And when we have communion, we are remembering, we are members one of another, we are re-carrying that story of Jesus with us. So, when I was hearing these stories of how does Germany remember World War II? That's a very hard remembrance. To remember the atrocities of the war, to remember what happened with the rise of Hitler, to remember that and hope it doesn't happen again. And that remembrance didn't happen for a long time after World War II. It's only really in the last 20 to 30 or 40 years now, maybe in the 70s, that people actually in West Germany and then in the whole of Germany started thinking about how do we remember? How do we remember this? How do we mourn with those who mourn? How do we do that? A friend of mine died before Christmas, just after Christmas. His name was Rob Boss, and he worked up here at Noongalinya College in the 80s. He did a PhD on Elko Island and the revival of the 79 and 80 revival. He was a Dutch immigrant. He came here after World War II with his whole family. He went to Brisbane. And when he was about 8, he started really getting interested in the local church. And when I'm imagining Rob, who's an amazing man, I'm imagining someone whose whole family was carrying what had happened to Holland during World War II. All the things that had happened for their family, what had happened with the invasion, what had happened afterwards, and why they came to Australia. Why didn't they stay in Holland? Why did they come to Australia? His parents had left everything behind. And they grew up in Inala, which is one of the public housing suburbs of Brisbane. And how Rob found in the church this grace, forgiveness, and solidarity that he took with him for the whole of his life. So he became a minister in the Presbyterian Church. They decided he was so smart he could go to Chicago and do some work on what it means to have urban mission. But before he did that, they sent him to Napranum in Cape York, which is a remote Aboriginal community. And when he came back from Chicago, he went to Ernabella, which is a remote Aboriginal community. And after that, he went to Noongalinya. And then he helped set up Wontop Bayou. He helped set up Coolamong College. He's done a lot of amazing things. But the thing that always stood out to me about Rob in the way that I knew him and in the story at his funeral was that his way of being in solidarity with people who were mourning, with people who felt disenfranchised or alienated from the world, was to be with them and help them do what they needed to do. He didn't try to do it for them. He sat with them and learnt from them and helped them. He mourned with them and he rejoiced with them. Whole groups of people.
Hallelujah.
And the last story I have is one of my mother. This is my mum. I've got two stories. One, I was out at Ramanginning and Millinginby before Christmas, and they were singing this song and doing action songs. It was so hot. But they were singing this song, My Hands Are Blessed, and there was a very aerobic action dance happening. And all I could think of was, like, my head is blessed, my hands are blessed, my arms are blessed, my legs are blessed. That's how this song goes. It's a good kids song, I reckon. It would... Oh, man, it was... We made the whole staff do it when we got back to Noongalinya. They were exhausted. But all I could think about was, here is a group of people who had been told in the past that they were not of the blessed people, and they can sing because of the very positive impact, some of the positive impacts of the missions out there. They could sing that they were blessed, and they could see that they were blessed, and they acted as blessed people. Now, my last story is about my mum. My family are what you would call sort of conservative, liberal-ish, you know, when that meant something. Nothing really means that much anymore in the politics of the world. But, you know, individuals can do things. And conservative. But my mother, when in the 90s, she was given a book, Henry Reynolds, Why Weren't We Told? And she read some stories about Aboriginal history in Australia. And she was really moved by it. Now, my mother is a very compassionate person. If someone turns up and they need help, she will help them. She's always been a compassionate person, but she's never really got involved in politics before. She's not a political person. She doesn't go on marches. She doesn't do that. She doesn't do it. But she'd read Why Weren't We Told, and she'd read things about the Stolen Generations, and she'd read all these things. And she'd voted for the Liberal Party her whole life. But when John Howard refused to apologise to the Stolen Generation, for the first time in her life, she voted not for the Liberal Party, because she couldn't live with herself if the government didn't acknowledge that that was something that had really traumatically affected the First Peoples of this nation. She wanted to mourn with them and rejoice with them She didn't want to sit there and go, that doesn't matter. That's in the past. Because she could see how that affected people right now. It's interesting when we think about this, because we can say, oh, well, we weren't there, we didn't do it, they did it for the right reasons, it was different then. That all might be true. But it doesn't get us away from rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, with sitting with people as they mourn and acknowledging that trauma, acknowledging that things have happened which should not have happened, which have had consequences that have gone on for generations. As we come to communion today, I want us to reflect on the brothers and sisters around the world who are struggling, who might not even be able to have communion because they cannot meet together. For the brothers and sisters in communities around Australia who are grieving because another person has died before their time. And to pray for ourselves as second peoples, as people who have come after the people that were in this land in 1788. People from many different nations who carry many different stories, that we might know what it means to mourn and to rejoice with first peoples. Let us pray. Loving God, Abba, Father, Bapa God, source of all life, answer our call as a mother responds to the cry of a child in the night. Jesus Christ, brother and friend, liberator, stand beside us as bearers of our humanity and sharer of God's grace, and create a spirit giver of new life, purposeful guest. Prod us to praise, calling us to be a people of hope and faith in Christ Jesus, a people who seek reconciliation and justice. Amen.